I started the service off this morning, or I started off this morning as everyone was coming on, pretty on fire and pretty excited. It hasn't changed, but one really exciting thing is as I was at the door, Graham came waltzing through with a big smile. He says, "Wow, you look trim and terrific." And I'm thinking, "Oh, thanks, Graham. That was a good way to start in 2017, looking all trim and terrific." And how great it is to get words of encouragement by other people in our congregation. And hopefully you guys are encouragements for other people as well. But we're going to be starting off a new series here, starting in 2017. And this series is called Unstuck. But to start off with, I want to tell you a story. I want to tell you a story about a new beginning of a year that happened to me a fair while ago. This was a period of time when I was a young man, you know, before I had these three grey hairs that are in my beard, around about, I don't know, 10 years ago. And there was a period of time of this particular time, and please feel free, Natasha, to throw up a photo, because this was me in my, yeah, I mean, I could have put this up for a modelling career, and I'm sure I would have been wrapped up really quickly, but this is me with my pride and joy. That's my hat. But also my car, the Trident, and I loved Ford driving. It was one of my passions. And this particular time, about 10 years ago, it was the day after New Year's, and my mates and I, on a whim, two of my other mates said, "Let's go Ford driving." "Yeah, let's do it. It's going to be great." So we didn't do anything else. We just jumped in our cars and we took off up onto the Bruce Highway at the Sunshine Coast, just there near the Glasshouse Mountains in those pine farm areas. And we were off there forward driving, and it was a ripper of a time. The two weeks before that had been bucketing down with rain, and so there was heaps and heaps of rain around. The area was wet. There was so much mud around, and there was heaps of pool of wash off water areas, and this was a boy's dream. It was so good, and we were just having an absolute blast of a time. That was until Ralphie, one of my good mates who was in the front with his brand new Toyota Land Cruiser, came upon this tree that had fallen down, so he decided to veer off the path a little bit. And as he veered just off the path to go around this tree trunk, zonk, the car just sunk. And he was bellied up in this muddy, boggy sand. And if there was any Ford drive that was going to be able to get themselves out of it, it was his brand new Land Cruiser. He'd been bragging about this for so much, about how awesome it was. And so he would reverse back and forward, and he'd be rocking the car, thinking, "I'm going to get this." But nothing he could do could get him unstuck from this bog that he got himself into. So it's all right. In our ute, we always had this snatch-em strap. And there I was, so I tied up the snatchy to his and to the front of mine, and we were ready to go. So here I was chucking it in reverse because I was facing him, and I was trying to snatch him out. And it didn't matter how much might, how much effort, how much rev the car up that I could do, as I came with this snatching strap to try to pull him out, I just couldn't pull him out. I revved the car, I would just like get the revs up, back and forward, trying to jump him and get him out, but nothing that I could do could get him stuck. One of the reasons was that if you ever look at my photo, I've got standard treads on there, which were pretty bare, and I just could not get any traction in my, on my 4B. But the 4B's name, by the way, was Mr. Squeaky, because there was not a joint in the car that didn't squeak. And you could hear me coming a mile away. Anyway, Mr. Squeaky and I, we felt like we let the team down. And anyway, my mate behind me, Wazza, and these are really their names, Ralphie and Wazza. Wazza was there, and he said, "Give me a go." So I kind of said, "All right," took my snatchy off, and reversed up just off the path, on the side of the path there, and planted myself so he could get around. And here he was getting around me, and he's got a Hilux. His pride and joy. So he gets there, does the same thing, couldn't get it to move. The thing was stuck. Couldn't get it unstuck at all. And he went, "I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to reverse my car up off the track a little bit and turn myself around so I can snatch him forwards. And that's going to work." And so he gets himself on the track, and as he slowed down to stop to put it into forward to drive out, guess what happened? He got stuck. He couldn't get himself out. But that's all right, Mr. Squeaky and I, this is our time to save the day. And so here we were, we're ready to go. I'm thinking, yeah, this is me, this is my time to shine. And so I put the car into forward, and as I started to rev, guess what? I realized I was stuck. Here were three prideful boys in their three prideful forward drives, and every single one of them was stuck at the same time. Now remembering, we decided to go forward driving at a whim. So we didn't bring anything to help us when we were stuck. So here we were, at 5 o'clock in the afternoon, we stuck three forward drives with nothing to help us out. So bare hands, here we were digging out the sand underneath our wheels, underneath our belly trays, everything like that, trying to get ourselves to move. We'd walk through the forest and we grabbed these dead trees. That one was way too big. I couldn't get that one from the park. And we'd try to leave our four drives off. After about 3 hours, about 8 o'clock at night, we realized that there was nothing that we were going to physically do ourselves to get ourselves out of this stuck situation. So we called a friend. 8 o'clock, finished dinner, he's putting his kids to bed. Hey, Brendan, you wouldn't believe what's happened to us. We're stuck. Can you come and help us out? So he got himself all organised, got himself down the road. About 2 hours later, he's there with his car, with all the gear that we needed to get ourselves unstuck. And he found his way through the path to get where we were. And with all the right material, with all the right stuff that we needed to do, with this guy who came to bring this stuff for us, we one by one got our forward drives unstuck. 3 o'clock in the morning the next day, we were back on the highway, driving back home, feeling quite embarrassed, hoping that Brendan doesn't tell anyone, because we're not telling anybody until now, that, we got three forward drives stuck at the same time. We learn a lesson then. Don't go forward driving without being prepared for every situation when you might get stuck. But then there's also another lesson that I want to bring that's a bit more practical for us as we commence this series here of Unstuck. It's important to know what to do when you get stuck. Stuck doesn't just happen to forward drives. Stuck happens to marriages and relationships, emotions and behaviour. Stuck happens when you're at work. Stuck happens within your finances, within your physical abilities, within your behavioural patterns, and you get stuck within addictions as well. Stuck doesn't just happen to forward drives. Stuck happens to people. Many of us have started the new year with a new year resolution. Well, some of us don't call it a New Year's resolution because they don't work, but I'm going to call it something else, plans. I'm going to have a goal to achieve. I'm going to call it one of these other things, but there's something that I see that wasn't good for my past 2016 or my past period of time that I can look at that I want to do better in 2017. There's these things in my life that I kind of go, yeah, I know I can improve that. And so I'm going to set myself a goal that I'm going to do better at that. Maybe it's going to be, I'm going to start coming to church every Sunday so that I can be a part of this church family. Maybe it's a spiritual health thing that you need to improve. I've got to read my Bible. Great, there's Bible apps and there's going to be Bible reading plans down the back there. Use them, but you have these things. Maybe it's here that you're like 20 kilos overweight and you go, yep, I'm going to improve my physical health. Maybe you're struggling financially and you're kind of going, I need to get myself unstuck from this financial position. And so I'm going to improve this. I'm going to look at how I can get better at these particular different things. Maybe you're looking at this new year and you're saying, I need a better son or a better daughter, a better husband or a better wife. Maybe I've got to be a better father, a better mother. We have all these different things that we look at as we look at the new year and we go, I need to be better at this. But I don't know about you, but when I've looked at these different situations, the things that I've found I've been stuck in my past and I've tried to do it better, I just seem to never be able to get myself unstuck. Every New Year's resolution, I've never really been able to achieve. And I feel a little bit anxious, unsure how I'm going to find myself out of this unstuck. Now let me tell you, there is hope. There's hope for change. There's hope for freedom. There's hope for healing and there's hope for forgiveness. Whenever you are or wherever you are, whatever you've done and whatever you've been, there is hope for deliverance. These boundless longings and thirsts and desires that we all have become idols and addictions, enslaves us and depresses us. The reasons of why we create New Year's resolutions to be, it could be to be healthier, to be a healthier person spiritually, physically, financially, emotionally, mentally. These longings for more exist because we know that we have been made for more. And sooner or later, when we look at these things that we know we can be more better at, we see that we're stuck. You're likely to ask yourself a question, why do I do what I don't want to do? Why is it that I find myself drawn to doing certain things or not doing certain things? And then my behavior runs the opposite way. I say to myself, wherever, whatever I do, I'm definitely not going to eat that. And then before I know it, I've got this Hungry Jack's Whopper burger in my mouth going, oh, this is so good. And I'm standing there and people are talking around me and I'm saying, yeah, I could say a corny joke right there, but I'm definitely not going to do that. I'm not going to spill that water over, and I did that too. I'm not going to tell this quirky joke, but when in this conversation, when listening to people, somebody tells that quirky joke. And a little bit I know that it's me telling this quirky joke and no one's laughing at it anyway. Oh, I shouldn't have said that quirky joke. There are other things that we might say. I say, I'm not going to yell at my kids. Then I find myself yelling. I tell myself, I'm not going to look at this. And then I do it. I'm not going to drink that. And then I end up drinking it. I'm not going to mess up my relationship. And then I mess it up. I say to myself, instead of avoiding conflict, I will boldly confront. Or instead of worrying, I'm just going to pray. Or instead of obsessing, I'm just going to laugh and live with the lightness of the Spirit today and trust God. And then I find myself doing the very thing that I told myself that I wasn't going to do. It's like getting stuck. The harder I try, the more I stuck I get. The harder I budge and the harder I fight against the things that I know I shouldn't do, the more I find I get stuck in the things that I didn't want to do. All because of this strange reality, we can't seem to get ourselves to do what we know we want to do. Now, there's actually an answer for this. Why do I do what I don't want to do? There's an answer for this question. And it looks terrible, but it's where we need to begin. As we look at how we can better ourselves in 2017, we need to find that there is one key way that we need to be able to begin the way that we move forward to be better people. And we can see that in light of this stuckness, of this light of moving forward and being better, that Paul 2,000 years ago gave us some sense of advice that hasn't been done better this whole period of time. And we can see this in Romans 7 verse 15 to 20. And I'm going to cut a couple of verses out of the middle, but you can follow with me on the PowerPoint. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. Verse 18, for I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is the sin that is living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. In other words, the starting point to get unstuck is not people thinking, if I only work harder, if I only do this better, if I increase my effort in trying to become a better person, I'm going to be able to get unstuck. It's not to say, I'm going to try harder today. I'm going to try harder to hold my tongue or to be nicer to my kids or to read the Bible more. The starting point is actually way deeper and it's also actually way simpler. And way more disorientating and way more humbling and more overwhelming than that. Here's the starting point that we need to come to realize. We need to admit that we are and we were powerless over the sinful attractions to do wrong and that our lives become unmanageable through them. You see, step one is get unstuck is really nothing more than the acceptance of the reality, the spiritual reality and the ultimate reality is I'm not in control. I'm not in control. The reason why I do what I don't want to do, according to Paul's analysis, is there is this mysterious, baffling, cunning spiritual force in the Bible. We call it sin. we can see that there is this force, and it somehow is bigger than me and it's bigger than you, and somehow it has gotten inside of me. It has gotten into my habits. It has gotten into how I think, and it has gotten into how I see stuff. It has gotten into how I feel about stuff. And it's at its core, sin is not just breaking the rules of doing fun stuff that God has tried us not to do. It's a very misunderstanding word in our day. And about the only times that we hear the word sin is when we hear it preached from the pulpit or when we see it in a restaurant menu. How about you? Have you seen it like that? I mean, the word sin is very misunderstood in the way that it's used. I've got this particular restaurant that I know in the valley, which is called, this restaurant is called Devil's Pizzas. And you look at their menu, and you look at the menu and the dessert menu, it's called the Seven Deadly Sins. And each one of those desserts is named after one of the sins. Now, I thought about not saying that this morning because I'm worried about the fact that the only thing you guys are going to remember from my sermon is, what was that restaurant that Monty was talking about? Oh, I'd like to go to that one. Don't! I'm not recommending it. Don't go to it. But we can see that sin involves this illusion that I can live independent of God. Sin seems to be this place that entices us and it can be good. But it's not. Sin consists of very, very deep-rooted, most often hidden decisions that I won't obey God. I'm going to play God in my own life. Now, I'm physically unhealthy. I'm not talking about me. I'm physically unhealthy. And I've got maybe 20 kilos of weight that's put on me. And because of this, I'm weighed down from the things that I do. I get tired every time I read the Bible and I start falling asleep. It distracts me from being healthy in the things I know I should do. And it's drawing me away from the relationship that I possibly could have with God. So we can see that it's also spiritually unhealthy. So this New Year's resolution, I'm going to start being healthy. I'm going to get out there. I'm going to get fit. And you know what? I achieve it. I'm not really fit. But guess what? Within this mentality of being able to achieve it yourself, now you've distracted yourself from the spiritual health that you're looking for. Now you're consumed by calculating all the calories that you're trying not to eat. You're worried about how you're looking with the clothes that you're going to wear. You're consumed within the task of how you're going to get onto leg day or arm day or all these different things that's going to help you to get fit. And all this period of time, you start getting too busy within this decision that you've made to be healthy, that you're still not spiritually healthy. You find yourself still within this unhealth that you're trying to get away from. Here I was trying to get away from the thing I thought I knew I wanted to, that I knew that I didn't want to be, but I still came and became the thing that I didn't want to be. Still unhealthy. I am still a slave to the sin, this self-sin within myself. For some of us, it isn't actual physical health. It's a mental, it's an emotional health that needs to change. We put our egos on the throne of our lives. Now, of course, we rarely admit that this has even happened to ourselves. That part of what makes us, that makes this destructive and powerful. I will be the manager of my universe. I'm going to manage everything. I'm going to manage circumstances. I will manage your impressions of me, and I will do impression management. I will then worship the approval that people give me. Then I become a slave to my reputation. Whoever sins becomes the slave to sin. It just works that way. I will manage the people in my life. I will try to control other people. I'll try to control what they say and what they do, and even what they think. I'll try to control my spouse, and I'll try to control my kids. I'll try to control the people at work and the people around me so nobody prevents my will from being achieved. I will deceive them if I need to. Now, has anybody ever used deception to make your life more manageable? Raise your hand if you've used deception to make your life more manageable. And anybody who hasn't raised their hand, you're doing it now to make your life more. I'll do pain management. I'll manage my pain. I'll use alcohol or whatever, television or sex or money or food to achieve this escapism, to just medicate my pain so I don't feel it. I'll just use noise. We hate silence in our culture. because it brings us face to face with our pain. We're just addicted to medicating that. I do sin management. I do guilt management. I hide, I evade, I rationalize, I justify, I deny, I pretend. It's so crafty that we come to believe that the way that we live, well, it's just normal. But it's not normal. It's an epidemic. This will go until you find a situation that you can't control, a relationship that you cannot manage, until you find something that you cannot manage yourself. You may never really find how you need to press into God. Life has a way of making sure something will come your way that you cannot manage. When the day comes, and I hope it has, or will soon, the first step is not to try to fix it. The first step is to understand and to admit something. It's to admit the ego that has to die in you. It is our own personal agenda that needs to die, and only powerlessness will do the job. It's the ego, my self-centeredness, that has to die, and only powerlessness can do that. I cannot free myself from this. I cannot do what I want to do, because what I don't want to do, I do. It is when we see that it isn't through us that we can change. But then how do we change if it's not through ourselves? How do we find ourselves to be able to get unstuck if it's not through our own agenda, our own self-ability to be able to do these things? Well, one day there came a human in history, a man who had this strange power to help people to get unstuck, an adulterous woman who was trapped in guilt over her affair, a tax collector named Zacchaeus, who was a slave to greed, and more and more and more, a religious leader named Nicodemus, who was just blind to his own self-righteous judgmentalism with people, a boat full of disciples, just paralyzed out of their own fear, a Pharisee named Saul, who was so angry and so helpless in the face of anger inside of him. In every case, whatever their situation, they couldn't free themselves. But strangely, they found themselves to this man. When they abandoned their lives to God and followed this new way of life, they found in this man named Jesus their liberation. When they lost their lives, they got their back. He would say these strange things to people like, "Very truly I say to you, anyone who sins is a slave to sin." We think freedom is where we're free to do whatever we want to do. But Jesus says the way leads to death. Whoever sins is a slave to sin. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. They found this to be true. They would say these remarkable things about Jesus, like, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free." Or, "Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom." Now, I want to tell you that Jesus still today frees people. About 80 years ago, there was this hopeless drunk who became known to history as Bill W. He hit rock bottom. He was addicted to alcohol and people had put him in jail. He had lost this means for making a living. He had been hospitalized 4 times. His doctor told his wife Louise that she had 3 choices. Either she could have him locked up, or she could watch him go insane, or she could let him just die. Bill knew that this was true. He was desperate. He was hopeless. Then one day he met a man who invited him into a little fellowship of people who were followers of Jesus. They were part of this thing called Oxford Group. They were trying to recapture the way of life that the early church was doing. They devoted themselves to this particular practices, like really honest self-examination and confession to each other, and making restitution and seeking to give themselves in a humble service and trying to spread this message to other people. Now, out of this particular invitation, Alcohol Anonymous was born. A lot of people aren't aware of this, but AA received from the church, from scriptures and from Jesus, the gift of these practices. A way of life through which people, by hundreds of thousands, have received the power to live a life of freedom from alcohol. And they could live through their own will, power and their own efforts. Through Jesus, they were able to live. They changed lives, and many other people, being free from their stuck situations, addictions, are an ongoing reflection of the wisdom and power that this man named Jesus. You see, it is when we see that it's not about our own strength alone. It's not through our own ability to be able to find that we can get unstuck from these addictions, these behaviors that we have done, these habits that we are doing, these sins that we're consumed about within our lives. It's not through our own ability alone that we can come to understand that we can be free from them, that we can be unstuck from this slavery that we have within this. No. It's by our ability to be able to see that we can't do this on our own. We're powerless. But we need to have Jesus in our lives that empowers us to do it. You see, if we come to see that there is something that we shouldn't do and we're going to fix it, guess what? We jump to something else that we shouldn't do. Because if we continue to feel and focus ourselves on things that we personally want to do, we don't come to fall under the blessings of God because we're not motivated to do things that we see that He wants us to do unless we follow the direction that Jesus has called us to do. So if we come into today, if we're coming into 2017 going, I want to be healthier. I want to be healthier in my spiritual walk. I want to be healthier in my physical. I want to be healthier within my financial. I want to be healthier in my emotions and my ability to forgive. If you try to do it in your own strength, you won't be able to do it. It's through the strength alone of Christ Jesus that He's able to show us and lead us and direct us and empower us to be able to achieve what God has called us to do and to bring us to be the ultimate person that He has called us to be. So at the beginning of this year, as we come to look at how to be unstuck and we go through particular situations in our life, particular topics that we can look at, we can be stuck in, we need to see that we have to start with acknowledging we can't do it on our own. We need to come and say, Jesus, I need You. We need to be like Basil the branch, who was withered away in this vine that was wrangled out in a desert in longing, not doing anything that we know that we should do, not having a relationship, not growing. We need to see that God is coming and He wants to trim us off that lifestyle, those habits, those sinfulnesses, and bring us over to be able to see that it's through the power of Jesus. If only we're able to tap ourselves into the power of Jesus, we can bear lots of fruit and we be healthy. So as we come to see within this series, as we come to desire to be healthy in many parts of our lives, we need to see that we need Jesus to help us to be unstuck. Athletes go through slumps. Artists get creative blocks. All of us wade through seasons where our spiritual, emotional, physical life is stuck in a rut. Our new year is the perfect time to break free. Experience the joy of a relationship with God that is thriving, not just surviving, as we discover God's plan for getting unstuck. Let me pray. Gracious Father, we want to thank You that You don't leave us out in the desert on our own to try to do things on our own, to try to come to achieve what we know we should try to be achieving, to be more of the person that we know we are created to be. Lord, we thank You that through Your Son, who You placed in this world, we can come to find ourselves free of these stuck situations. We can come and see that we can be free of these emotions, this unforgiveness, free from our physical unhealth, our financial health, our addictions, everything that we have, Lord, we know that You can give us the power to overcome that. But Lord, as we come this morning to look at how we can improve in 2017, Lord, let us press into You. Let us call upon Your name and Your power within us. And Lord, let us feel the directions that You're calling us to do so that we can live a fruitful life under Your blessings, through Your direction and in Your encouragement in our lives as well. Thank You, gracious Father. In Your name we pray. Amen. Now as we come, as we do when we do communion, we come to be able to give our Kruger Care offering, our community offering, So if you've come prepared to be able to give, we'd love you to prepare that now. If you haven't come to give, then don't feel guilty. Don't feel like you have to give, because this is an offering that we do as a church, where we use to bless people out in our community and our church family. We had the joy on Friday to be able to use one of the hampers that we've prepared through these finances to give to a couple at our church who is wanting to be able to share the love of God to somebody in their lives, to be able to share the gospel with them. And that's what we use these things for. We free people financially and physically from the needs that they have that is consuming them, as we as a church want to help people to get unstuck. Also, I want to be able to share that if you have come this morning knowing that you're stuck and you want prayer, if there's anything that you want prayer for this morning as we come into 2017, I want to invite you forward. There's elders here, there's our deacons here, I'm going to be here too. We'd love you to come forward so that we can be praying for you, that we can be a support for you as you come into 2017 as well. Thank you.